Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. A few weeks ago, I saw that documentary called The Killing Season. Some of you may know of it, some others of you may have seen it. It charts the course of the Rudd-Gillard Labor government and of the events that led to the replacement of Kevin Rudd as Prime Minister by Julia Gillard and then everything that flowed from that. As you would expect, this was a documentary that discussed and analysed and dissected momentous events. It's not every day, after all, that a Prime Minister, a sitting Prime Minister, is deposed while still in office. So you can imagine that the atmosphere of the documentary was one of tension, one of drama, and one of historical moment. And yet, when I had finished watching this documentary, beyond all the drama, beyond all the sense of history, beyond the competing narratives and self-justifications and who did what and who was to blame for what, the overriding imagery that I was left with, the overriding sense and feeling that I was left with, was that of the vulnerable humanity that was involved. It became quite apparent through the course of the documentary that all the participants in these events had been quite wounded by them. And even years after the event, there was still bitterness, there was still hurt, there was still rancor, there was still a deep sense of regret on the part of all the participants. And so I was struck by how vulnerable and how human all the participants were. And of course, we often forget that about politicians and people who occupy positions of public office. We often forget that they are human, that they are vulnerable, that they can be hurt. And it seemed to me that if this documentary did a service to anyone who watched it, it was to remind them of the vulnerability and of the humanity of all the participants in these events. A vulnerability and a sense of tragedy that seemed heightened by the fact that everyone seemed resigned to the inevitability. This was part of the process, this was part of political life, this was part of the chance you took when you paid your money and entered the game. So there was a double, if you like, sense of tragedy in that this vulnerable humanity was inevitably exposed to these damaging events and there was nothing anyone could do about it. And as I've reflected on this documentary series, it occurs to me that this is a manner in which we often approach events of significance in any time and place, whether they're current events or past events. We have a tendency to get caught up in the melodramatics. We have a tendency to get caught up in the sense of historical occasion, of historical significance. We have a tendency to get caught up in the drama of it all. And in doing so, we lose sight of the fact that there are very real people involved in this. And that once the events are over and once the media's attention has turned elsewhere and once our attention and preoccupations have turned elsewhere, these people are left behind and still have to deal with the fallout of what they've been through. And in today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke, we have an account of Jesus' passion that reminds us of this tendency to focus on the dramatic bits and to forget the humanity lying underneath it. Because Luke's account is very different from the accounts we see in other Gospels. Luke's account is, by comparison, very downbeat. It de-emphasizes the dramatic. It hasn't got any of the dramatic narrative and events that occur in other gospel accounts. And in doing so, it reminds us of the humanity and the vulnerability of Jesus. Because, of course, going into Holy Week and to Easter, we are, of course, reminded of the divinity of Jesus. But right at the start of Holy Week, in today's reading, Luke reminds us, too, that Jesus was human and vulnerable. And Luke does this by downplaying the drama. See how this passage opens. Luke tells us that Jesus went, as was his normal practice, to the Mount of Olives. So nothing new, nothing different, nothing dramatic about that. This is part of Jesus' normal daily practice. We don't get any hint of what is to come. But we do get a hint when Jesus arrives at his destination and tells the disciples to remain awake and pray. In some translations it says, so that you do not succumb to the time of trial. And there we get the first hint of what not only is to happen, but of the fact that the disciples will fail the time of trial. Because we know Peter will disown Jesus. We know that the disciples will run away and hide. We know that it will only be the women who are left at the foot of the cross to witness Jesus' death. We know that the disciples will shut themselves off in the room upstairs, and some of them will even leave Jerusalem altogether. So the time of trial is coming on, and we know that they, in their vulnerable, frail humanity, will fail. And then Jesus goes to pray. And in that profoundly human moment, he says, "Please, not me. Let this pass away from me." And of course, we've all been there. We've all been in that situation when we've said, "Not me. Please don't let this be me." So in this profoundly human moment, Jesus says, "Please, not me." But then in an act of great faith and courage, he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." Now, too often we read this as a kind of rebuke, as a kind of impossible standard that we can't live up to, because Jesus was so good and perfect, he still nonetheless went ahead and said to God, "But your will, not mine, be done." But actually, Jesus was displaying a very human courage, because all humans have the capacity to do what needs to be done even though they are afraid, even though they are terrified of the consequences. So there's nothing perfect about Jesus in this moment. There's nothing so impossibly remote about him that we cannot live up to the standard he sets. On the contrary, this act of faith reinforces the deeply human identity that Jesus shares with us. And then he goes back to the disciples. And already they've failed the time of trial because they've fallen asleep through their grief, through their emotion, for whatever reason. They've fallen asleep. And Jesus has to rouse them again. And then Judas appears with the leaders of the temple and the guards and their servants. Although we're not told exactly when Judas slipped away from the group and, you know, suddenly appears again. But unlike other gospel accounts where you have the dramatic intervention of Peter, the arrival of the one who is to betray Judas and the accomplices to this act causes some confusion. Luke tells us they kind of milled around and said, well, you know, do we fight back? What? Do we use our swords? And when Judas comes forward to give Jesus a kiss, the kiss of greeting that was common in that culture and time and place, Jesus calls him out and says, really? It is through the mark of hospitality and welcome that you're going to betray me? It's very much an et tu, Brute moment, where Shakespeare has Julius Caesar being murdered in the forum, turn around to his best friend Brutus, who is among the murderers, and say, and you also? And this is what Jesus is doing. He is expressing the human disappointment and hurt of a friend who has betrayed a friend. So another profoundly, deeply human moment. And then, of course, someone does lash out, as so often happens in these moments. The tension builds and someone breaks and someone lashes out and a servant is wounded. And Jesus says, enough of this. Which is, of course, a double meaning. He's meaning enough of violence, but also enough of this delay, enough of this procrastination. I know what you're here for. Let's get this done. But then Jesus again has that moment of vulnerability. He says to the priests and to the guards and to the soldiers, why are you here? Why do you come against me with weapons as though I were some kind of dangerous outlaw? I have stood among you in the temple all these days and you did not raise a hand against me. And here Jesus is expressing the deep, the profound sense of injustice. Why are you doing this to me? What hurt or harm have I done you? And of course, we've all been there too. When we've been betrayed, when we've been disappointed, when we've been upset, and our response is, well, what have I done to you? How come you're doing this to me now? It's in these little moments in today's passage, not the dramatic moments that you find elsewhere of the betraying kiss, of Peter lashing out with his sword. It's in the little moments that we discover that Jesus is human and vulnerable. And it is in his humanity and his vulnerability that God's solidarity with our humanity is made manifest. Because, of course, Jesus is God among us, Emmanuel. And it is in and through Jesus' humanity that God feels our moments of vulnerability and frailty and takes them up into the life of God. So what does this mean for us today? Well, at a macro level, as you're probably already aware, the Prime Minister has this morning announced the election for May 21st. But in the weeks ahead, amidst the melodrama of the saturation media coverage, and in particular with the media's obsession with the gaffe, with catching politicians out making mistakes or slips of the tongue, amidst the competing claims, amidst the name-calling and accusation and the negative advertising that too often is a part of political campaigning, remember the humanity that is involved. And remember the price that is all too frequently paid simply because someone makes themselves vulnerable enough to put themselves forward for public office. But at the micro level, in terms of our one-to-one relationships, in terms of our interactions with each other, when we are tempted to get stuck into someone, particularly when they've let us down, let us remember that they are human and vulnerable, just the same as we are. Which isn't to say that people should not be accountable, which isn't to say that all of us every now and then need the metaphorical equivalent of a kick up the backside to remind us of our responsibilities. But it does mean that even when we practice tough love, we can still care for each other. We can still look after each other. We can still respect our vulnerability. Because if it is one thing that we all have in common, that we all share across culture, across gender, across race, across religion, across politics, the one thing we all share is our humanity and our vulnerability. And it is by looking to today's reading and remembering Jesus' own humanity and the solidarity of God that is expressed through that humanity that we can care for and look after the vulnerable, fragile humanity that God loves unconditionally and extends to us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.